topic to deal with a rival is very much a U.S. thing. Washington applies the means of export controls in the name of protecting its economic interests, but often, in fact, out of a strategic consideration. It has long weaponized economic exchange in the geopolitical game. The EU is waking up to this reality. It is reflecting on the consequences of blindly following US's strategy. For instance, Europe is facing an unprecedented economic hardship, partly due to joining Washington's sanction endeavors. Its inflation reached 10.7% in October, the highest ever monthly reading since the Eurozone's formation. Under such circumstances, pragmatic economic cooperation with other countries and regions is the critical solution for Europe to relieve its economic pressure, rather than full-scale extreme confrontation. What's more, such a confrontation would only benefit the US, while others serve US interests for nothing. As a result, Europe won't easily go down the path of the US wants. The ridiculous proposal of export controls on China made to Europe utterly exposes U.S. selfish nature and zero-sum thinking. On the one hand, the U.S. wants to put its need to engage in a strategic competition with China above the interests of its European allies. In this way, Washington will sweep the deck by exploiting Europe's strength to suppress Beijing, a thorn in its flesh, and subordinating Europe to its strategic needs. On the other hand, economic woes, the U.S. is pulling Europe away from the Chinese market to make space for its products. This has already manifested in the energy sector since the beginning of the ongoing war between Moscow and Kiev. The U.S. is gradually taking up Russia's dominant position in the European market and selling its energy at high prices to Europe, its so-called friend. The U.S. will not easily give up lobbying Europe to increase its containment efforts against China. It will continue to create more crises in the Asia-Pacific region, mainly around China, and peddle a sense of anxiety over the China threat to Europe. It will also spare no effort to drag Europe into its confrontation with China, even though it is well aware of the painful price Europe will have to pay. In other words, Washington is still going to try its best to make Europe a victim of its selfishness.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. We're welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the negative concept of istikbar or arrogance, what is called global arrogance in the world. And a few countries nowadays in the 21st century are talking about opposing global arrogance. What is global arrogance? First, let's start with the definition. Sayyid Mohsen, what is global arrogance?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, according to the Friedman, he said that when a country can have influence over the people without invading it, and it can change the culture and the lifestyle of people, this is known as global arrogance.
Okay.
Because it has an influence on it, mm-hmm. without any having any kind of invasion.
Yes.
So when you are affected on the minds of the people and you're changing it without entering physically mm-hmm. into that area, this is known as global arrogance. So this definition is given by the Friedman, obviously. And later, the other scholars, the researchers, they also have accepted the same idea.
Okay.
So this is what they generally are talking about.
Is it limited to a specific countries only in the Western world, for example? In the West of the world?
In the definition, obviously, he talks about the general definition.
Uh-huh.
But when we look at the examples...
Uh-huh.
The practical examples, then obviously we see the Western countries, how the capitalist regime who is ruling the USA right now has become the perfect example of this global arrogance.
Okay. So it is, I think, very much rooted in the concept of colonialism too, isn't it? For example, countries like Great Britain or France used to go here and there and colonize different countries.
But they used to go physically.
Yes. It was the physical one. Nowadays, it is usually in the thought manner, isn't it?
Through media and
the media and the thoughts. That's right. Okay, what are the examples of arrogance or istikbar today? I mean, give us some example to know that, for example, a country is arrogant. Sheikh.
If we talk about istikbar or arrogance from the Islamic perspective, we should understand that the first mustakbir in the whole universe was Satan.
Okay.
Yeah, because he performed istikbar against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, against the truth.
Right.
So istikbar means to deny, to reject the truth, and to force and pressurize others to accept your own ideas.
Uh-huh.
While it is opposed to those people's will and those people's, let's say, lifestyles, whatever.
Very good.
So if we look at to the istikbar or kibr or arrogance from this perspective, we see that whatever country, whatever nation, if they try to force others, to pressurize others, to accept their culture, to accept their value systems, to accept their ideas, to accept their lifestyle, to follow them,
mm-hmm.
by forcing, by pressurizing them, this is called istikbar.
Okay.
But unfortunately, in the history, we had lots of examples.
Mm-hmm.
One of them was, for example, Alexander the Great.
Mm-hmm.
He pressurized many people, many nations, to follow the Western lifestyle.
Yes.
For example, when we attacked India.
Yes.
He forced the Indian people.
Yes.
To become like them.
Also Persia.
Yeah, of course, Persia. Of course.
Yes.
But Aristotle, who was the teacher of Alexander the Great, he was always telling him that you are making a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
It is wrong. If you cannot conquer the hearts of the people, then the people will never follow you. Yeah, of course, for some days that you with your forces are there, they will follow you.
Yes.
But after that, they will forget about you.
Yes.
It happened to Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great went.
Yes.
And died. And all the armies, the forces went.
And he was killed by his own friend.
He was killed, of course.
Yes, yes.
But India remained India.
Yes.
Islamic areas remained Muslims.
Okay.
All the cultures remained the same. Same as the case was with Great Britain.
Yes.
They also pressurized many nations, many countries to change their value systems, their culture. But they couldn't, because nowadays we have Islamic world.
Okay.
We have non-Islamic world in the East and the West, all of them.
Yes.
I think, of course, nowadays maybe the United States as one of the great powers.
Sorry, before getting to the United States and his arrogance in today's world and the Israelites, the people like Gandhi...
Mm.
In India, as you said, give us a good example.
Mm.
Or people like Mandela in South Africa. Or people like the late Imam Khomeini in Iran. Do you believe in them as the figures who were against the global arrogance or
exactly.
something?
Exactly.
Uh-huh.
Exactly.
Okay.
Nelson Mandela, Imam Khomeini, or Mahatma Gandhi, even in the U.S., that man, what was his
Martin
name?
Luther
Martin
King.
Martin Luther King, yeah.
Muhammad Ali.
Yeah, of course.
And also, they were
exactly, yes. Yeah, they were the people who were fighting against this injustice mm-hmm. in the world, against the discrimination in the whole world.
Very good.
That's why they are like good exemplary of these, their lives are good exemplaries of resistance against this arrogance that they did. And they saved their people. They saved their nations. Like Imam Khomeini, like Mahatma Gandhi and like Nelson Mandela, they saved their people, they protected their values, their culture, their people, their nation.
Okay.
This is the great role that they were played by these figures.
And the common ground between all of them is acting against injustice. It seems that arrogance and injustice juxtapose each other.
Exactly.
Or coming together
all
around the world. Regardless of the religion or race, or color, or language, or something like that. But why nowadays we can't say Sayyid? We could see some kings of some of the Muslim lands are protecting arrogance, and they are acting arrogantly. I mean, they are hand in hand with the arrogant powers in the world. They are silent when, for example, the people of Gaza or the children in Gaza are bombarded, the people in Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, here and there. Why?
Well, obviously, we need to look at the aspect, the main idea or theme behind the global arrogance or the arrogance itself. As respected guest has said, that the arrogance means that it is against the truth.
Yes.
And then it wants its words or his words to be spread in the world forcefully.
Yes.
So basically what happens is in global arrogance, when we talk about the global arrogance, the main theme is to spread hatred in the world.
Yes.
So that there can be wars or anything, so that people are involved in these activities and we can rule over the world. This is the main idea behind it. So basically, they are inciting the hatred in the world.
Yes.
Which has been changed to the Muslim phobia, like they are now propagating against the Muslim ummah.
Or the whole akhlaqi system, isn't it?
They're against all this. They're against all these things.
All of this, yes.
The main idea is, when we look at the basic philosophy behind it, or basic, we can say, like regime or system behind it, we find capitalism, for example.
Yes, secularism, capitalism.
Now, capitalism, when you look at the capitalism, there are three main things. Number one, you are free to use any means in order to increase your wealth. Even if you have to make people slave, even if you have to kill people, even if you have to not to give people their rights, even if the poor become poorer and the rich become richer.
Okay.
And in this competition, if there are some people who comes to the market and they cannot survive, it is better than they die. Which we have seen the same idea in the corona. Some people were talking about these things, let the poor people die.
Yes.
When there was food crisis, they say it is their right to have food crisis so that they die and we can live. So this is the idea basically behind it. And this is all global arrogance, obviously.
Yes.
They're leading this global arrogance.
Okay.
On the other hand, when some
of their extremists say, in order to save this world, let's kill the people.
Because
the population, they are using the benefits and the sources all around the world.
So
they are doing that, really.
What is the problem? Okay. The problem is these sources are being shared with the people, and they do not own it. Because they want to own it, and this greed has taken them to this point. So these are all the, we can say, like characteristics of being arrogant.
That's right.
And in the global arrogance, what we see even in the Muslim countries is because they themselves cannot decide.
Yes.
Number one. Yes. Number two, they have accepted some countries who are spreading the global arrogance, and they are the examples of the global arrogance as their masters. So whatever they do, they will follow them. That's why we see today in the Muslim countries, there are some kings, they are silent on the people, like when the Yemeni people are being killed, the children in the Palestine, in other parts of the world, in Myanmar, I don't know, in Kashmir. We have so many places. There are many people who are poor, who they can help, but they're not helping them.
Yes.
They're just having their own life, making their own wealth more and more.
Yes.
So all these things are because that they are following the path of those who are the perfect example of global arrogance. On the other hand, because Islam is against this. Mm-hmm. Islam is against hatred.
Yes.
Islam is not inciting hatred. It's the global arrogance that is inciting. So because Islam has become a religion or a school of thought that is against injustice, that is against the any kind of global arrogance, that's why now they're trying to fight against the Islam.
That's
the Muslim Ummah is becoming the oppressed ones at the moment.
And I think beside the Muslim Ummah, all the believers, because, you know, inside Christianity, we could find so many justice, freedom seekers, truth seekers all across the world, also inside Judaism. For example, the interesting case is about the Judaism who are criticizing the Zionist regime, okay, for the cruelties that they are doing all across the world. And I think the truth seekers all across the world think that this network of arrogance is working everywhere. I mean, the branches, like an international, we can say, company, who has branches all over the world.
Okay. So the first thing is you're free, number one. So this freedom means that even if you want to make slaves and all those, you're free. Number two, that you can own anything, anything. For example, if someone is living in a farm, you have the power, you go there, and you take over it, you kick out the original, you know, the owner of the farm. And if you can hold it with the power that you have, you become the owner. Unlimited ownership, which is even against Islam, because وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. This is the Islamic concept. Everything which is on this, between the earth and the skies, it is all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He has to give the rights to the people. So others has also right to live. But this is the second thing. That the
like a slavery in the United States, isn't
yes,
it?
Yes, obviously.
The apartheid and, you know, the slavery and the colored people who were burnt alive. You know, the U.S., who is the main, we can say, protector of human rights nowadays, just look at this history, not very much long ago, 70 years ago. The picture of the people who considered colored people equal to animals, separated the bus system in order to sit down. Burning the people alive in the streets. You know, this is the shocking history of the U.S., okay?
So obviously these are... Why? Because these are rooted in capitalism.
Yes.
And that's the main thing. When the capitalist regime has taken over the rulership of U.S., obviously they have applied their own rules. On the other hand, with the passage of time, because the human rights have entered into the, you know, the global, we can say, like...
arena.
Arena.
Yes.
That's why they're limited... They limited them. Otherwise, they would have done this for, you know, many times ago. So the ownership, which we know as Malikiyat.
Yes.
That is, so one is the freedom, the second is Malikiyat, and the third is you can use any tools.
Yes.
Unlimited tools.
They did it on Hiroshima, they did it on Vietnam.
So all these things, these three things are the main roots of the capitalism.
That's all right. Okay, thank you very much, Sayyid. Welcome. Can we defend ourselves with guns or, I don't know, we can't say against global arrogance? Or nowadays the system has changed, Shaykh. It is really a soft war nowadays, as Joseph Nye, you said, the outstanding politician and the, we can't say, because ideologists of politics has said, call it. It is the soft power and the soft war now, isn't it?
I think... If we want to protect ourselves against this kind of arrogance, both software and hardware we need.
Okay.
As they colonized all the nations with both of them, they first trying to teach the children, the different generations of those nations with their own teachings, doctrines and values.
Yes.
And then they were attacking force by force the areas, the lands that they conquered, and they usurped all those materials or those properties of the nations.
Yes.
So it is that really happened in Africa, in Asia, in Australia, in Canada, in all these areas. They attacked and usurped all the things and murdered.
Yes, murdered
hundreds of thousands of people.
Yes,
that nowadays you do not see the original people of Australia, original people of Canada.
No,
we do not see them.
We see. Recently they found in Canada, you know, so many native speakers and children who were buried alive.
Alive,
You know, and this nowadays the cemeteries and the graves are found. And the Canada is talking about human rights, for example, in Iran or in Bahrain or Afghanistan here and there, okay?
Yeah. The Britain wanted to do the same thing with Afghanistan because they three times attacked in the last century, Afghanistan, yes, to conquer, to kill, to murder all the people, but the people defended themselves.
That's
so anyhow, that was the case in India and other areas. Okay. I think that's why if we want to protect ourselves against these arrogant powers, of course, both software and hardware we need.
That's right.
That's why I think nowadays, for example, if Islamic Republic of Iran,
yes,
if this country did not strengthen themselves powerfully in terms of arms,
yes,
they would not do anything against it.
No.
So it's the same. I mean, both things are we need.
That's right.
We need of, yes.
You know, there is a main idea behind
okay.
it. Obviously, the places which, dear guest, and you have mentioned, obviously, why these countries are going after them.
Mm-hmm.
It's because of the resources.
Resources, yes.
The natural resources. The countries, they do not have any kind of resources, they're not going after them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they are free.
Yes.
They have nothing to do with them.
Yes.
Okay. And even the countries that have, even if they're their neighbors, they have the same
You're
idea.
Right.
For example, U.S. is controlling Canada as well.
U.S., yes.
Because of the oil. So we have all these examples. All these things are happening. Because of all...
The milking cow.
Yeah, the milking cow have refused to give oil, and then the U.S. is bringing more.
This is really a disgrace for a country that the president is sitting down by a king and in front of them call them you milking cow.
Yeah, a president saying to king.
A president saying to a king that we are milking you like a cow. Wow, this is really a disgrace for that country. Okay. Alhamdulillah, the Jabhatul Haq is really successful. It will be victorious by the reappearance of Imam As, inshallah, against this camp of battle. And this is the promise of Allah in the Holy Quran. This is not just a simple promise given by this president or that president. This has been the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to all the truth seekers across the world. Thank you much, Sayyid, and thank you much, Sheikh, for talking about the concept of al-istikbar and how to oppose global arrogance in the world today. It was very kind of you. Thank you much for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا
Food for thought. Hello, dear listeners, and condolences to you all on a doleful day. Today, the 10th of Rabiul Thani, is the passing away anniversary of one of the noblest ladies of the Holy Prophet's blessed household. She was Hazrat Fatima Ma'sume, peace be upon her, the daughter of Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, who, after a brief 17-day sojourn in the Iranian city of Qom, failed to recover from the fatigue of the long journey from Medina and departed for the ethereal heavens. On hearing this sad news, her brother, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Reza, peace be upon him, who was in Khorasan, gave the tidings, "Whoever visits her tomb, cognizant of her status, paradise is the reward."
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
Animals, no matter pets or wild, are more vulnerable to drowning or dying in resulting floods and mudslides. A veterinarian school in Pakistan is offering free treatment for animals injured in the recent devastating floods. The veterinary surgery department of Sindh Agriculture University has set up a makeshift animal hospital as flooding hit humans and animals alike in the surrounding area. Volunteers have been providing anything from surgery to medicine and even ultrasounds to the animals free of cost. People from flood-affected areas can be seen bringing their farm animals such as goats, donkeys, buffaloes, and cows to the center. The worst floods in history have killed an estimated 800,000 farm animals. But there were many heartwarming videos trolling on social media showing people come to rescue animals being stuck hopelessly.
China is taking the final step in the construction of its Tiangong space station, the second permanently inhabited station in low Earth orbit after NASA's International Space Station. The second and last lab component of the station was launched on Monday. The uncrewed module is called Mengtian, which means dreaming of the heavens. The rocket carrying it blasted off from China's Space Launch Center on the coast of the southern island province of Hainan. The 23-ton Mengtian is an advanced lab and does not have space for sleeping and sanitation. Instead, it has more space to carry payloads for scientific studies. Fan Ping is the chief designer of the project. She says this is a special step towards space research.
I think the Mengtian lab module is quite special, as it is for experiment only, which can be seen as a dedicated studio. There are 13 scientific experiment racks in the module and 37 exposed loading stations outside the module, enabling astronauts to do more extravehicular loading experiments in the future.
The Mengtian module is the last building block of the T-shaped Tiangong station. It has to fly 400 kilometers to join the two-module combination already dispatched into space. Together, the three modules will construct the station, which is designed for a lifespan of at least 10 years.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says, "It's strange to meet so many people with the same name." Obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them. Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil. Another world record news. This time it has been set in Switzerland. A Swiss railway company has run the world's longest passenger train with a trip on one of the most spectacular tracks through the Alps. To celebrate its 175th anniversary, Switzerland's rail industry launched the world's longest ever passenger train, measuring around 2 kilometers. The electric train took almost an hour to cover around 25 kilometers over the UNESCO World Heritage Albula line in eastern Switzerland. The Albula line is famous for its endless swooping curves and steep descents. Rail enthusiasts lined the valley to watch the train's 100 cars snake through the Alps. Belgium and the Netherlands were the previous record holders for the world's longest passenger train. They used standard railway through the flat landscapes.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
If you enjoy street art, then you'll probably like Iztapalapa district in Mexico's capital city. Nearly 300 neighborhoods in this area are beautifully painted with brightly colored murals for all to enjoy. Visitors can also ride a cable car and take a tour of the art from above. The district is home to nearly 7,000 murals and graffiti painted on all sorts of surfaces, including rooftops. Iztapalapa Murals is a project that was promoted by the Mexico City's mayor in 2018. The goal of the project was to recover and dignify public spaces through art and involve neighbors in its creation and conservation. Iztapalapa is one of the poorest municipalities in the capital, and the initiative aims to reduce neighborhood violence through public lighting of the murals during the night.
It is never too late to learn a new skill. That's what 100-year-old Nada Rudan has shown with her art when she discovered her love for painting at the age of 87. The Bosnian native says she started to paint to keep herself busy, and now she finds the days are often too short to fit in everything she wanted to do. The artist paints for 3 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon without glasses. Rudan marked her 100th birthday with an exhibition of all the works that she has painted over the years.
My 100th birthday, I've celebrated it at sea. That was really a big event for me. Before that, I had an exhibition that I didn't hope for. But my children persuaded me. I was against it. I'm not an artist. I said, children, don't embarrass me.
She says she's inspired by nature and her travel around the globe. Rudan has lived in numerous areas such as Central America, Hawaii Islands, Europe, and the Asian Himalayas, among many other places. The artist survived both World War II and the siege of Sarajevo by Bosnian Serb forces. Iran's Kish Island is known as the paradise of the Persian Gulf. Our correspondent Yusuf Jalali has been to the stunning southern Iranian resort island and has filed this report about its beautiful attractions.
It's no land at the heart of a scorching but amazing island. This snow town is one of the latest entertainment centers in Iran's Kish Island in the Persian Gulf. Every year, some 2 million visitors from inside and outside Iran visit the island to enjoy its attractions, from its entertainment centers to its stunning beach.
The beach and the pier in Kish are really peaceful and tranquilizing. It's the third time I'm visiting the island, and I went parasailing, water skiing, and I'm planning to go scuba diving.
Kish Island offers all kinds of sea entertainment activities, from scuba diving to sailing, and oh yes, flyboarding. Besides sea sports, visitors can enjoy its amusement parks and a range of leisure activities inside the island. And if you're a tireless window shopper, Kish is a land of malls and shopping centers.
Kish is an amazing island. It used to be an abandoned island some 3 decades ago, but today it is a luxurious tourist resort with modern buildings and exciting recreational places.
Despite all the pleasure one can have in Kish, the island still has many shortcomings. The major issue annoying visitors is the poor accommodation services.
Hotel facilities and services are a bit weak given the large number of tourists that visit this island. They need to pay more attention to the accommodation infrastructure.
Just a few hundred kilometers away from Kish, there's a tourist magnet in the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which absorbs the chunk of foreign tourists. While U.S. sanctions on Iran are a major factor to blame for Kish lagging behind in its rivalry with Dubai, the island's officials believe it still has a chance to win the game of tourism against Dubai.
If we want to excel, it is not going to be a tough job. We need to work on two major areas. The first is the infrastructure, and the second is regulations that would allow tourists or investors to easily come to Kish to entertain themselves or do business.
Situated off the southern coast of Iran in the Persian Gulf, Kish is one of Iran's free trade zones. Foreign travelers do not need a visa to visit the island, as travel permits are issued on arrival by Kish officials and are valid for up to 14 days.
With its mesmerizing nature and eye-catching urban landscapes, Kish has earned the title of the Bride of the Persian Gulf. Its authorities say the island is already a hub for Iranian travelers, but they say they seek to turn it into a regional tourist magnet. Yusuf Jalali from Kish Island.
A 78-year-old artist is making a comeback with a unique art installation on Governor's Island in the United States of America. One of its biggest features is the sound and creaking of moving chains.
It's a project that I proposed for a commission in St. Louis. The site of the commission was the area near the Mississippi River and the St. Louis courthouse. So I wanted to do a piece that addressed those areas and, you know, the subjects. And and of course we have in those areas the Mississippi River, which is a place that you talk about the history of American commerce, but also we can talk about the history of slavery.
Charles Gaines wanted to highlight the role slavery played in building the economy of the United States. That's why he purposely used chains, and the sculptor pointedly faces the Statue of Liberty in New York City. The installation is roughly 30 meters long and activated by colossal chains that rotate on anchors. The installation is part of a three-chapter series called The American Manifest, Moving Chains. It will be kept for all to see until the summer of next year.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out three patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the the most well-preserved specimens with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. You're listening to this episode on a sad occasion. Today is the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima Masuma, peace be upon her. So please accept our condolences on this day.
Ya Fatima, ishfa'i li fil jannah, fa inna laki 'inda Allahi sha'nan min ash-sha'n. Ya Fatima, ishfa'i li fil jannah, fa inna laki 'inda Allahi sha'nan min ash-sha'n.
Today, Saturday, is the 10th of Rabiul Thani, 1444, of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 14th of Aban, 1401, of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 5th of November, 2022, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. In this episode, we learn more about Lady Fatima Masuma, an example of purity.
Allahumma inni as'aluka an takhtim li bis-sa'adah, فلا تسلب مني ما أنا فيه ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم.
The title of Ma'asuma was given to this noble lady by her brother, Imam Ali al-Raza, peace be upon him. It is worth nothing that this title was awarded to her after her death, and she was not referred to by this name during her lifetime. Several scholars believe that some of the noble personalities from the household of the Holy Prophet, such as Lady Zainab, peace be upon her, Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam, and Lady Fatima Masuma alayha salam, due to their proximity to the Masumin, have acquired a high state of purity. Infallibility has two meanings: infallible from error and infallible from sin. When speaking of the infallibility of Masumin alayhim assalam, both these meanings apply. But when speaking about special and noble people, as those mentioned before, the latter meaning of infallible from sin is meant. So as I told you, today is the demise anniversary of Lady Masuma, peace be upon her, whose holy shrine is in this city, the city of Qom in Iran. We offer our condolences on this sad occasion.
When we mention the great woman of Islam, usually the list includes a Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra alayha salam, a Sayyida Zainab, Ummul Baneen, and a Sayyida Khadija alayha salam. But a great personality, amongst the greatest female personalities of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, was a woman And that is As-Sayyida Fatima al-Ma'suma alayha salam. As-Sayyida Fatima, the daughter of al-Imam al-Kadhim and the sister of al-Imam al-Ridha alayha salam. As-Sayyida Fatima al-Ma'suma was a woman of nobility, a woman of great virtue, of great piety and righteousness. And you can see today millions of people visiting her shrine in the holy city of Qom. I don't know how many of you have had the honor of going to the city of Qom and visiting the shrine of As-Sayyida Ma'suma alayha salam. She is one of the greatest women of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam that most of us don't know too much about. Yes, I know there's a shrine of someone, Fatima al-Ma'suma, but what do we know about her? Her virtues. What have the Imams said about Fatima al-Ma'suma alayha salam? Most people don't know. To show you her greatness, it suffices to go back to the traditions of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt and to see what the Imams said about her. When we go back to the traditions of the Imams, you will notice that three Imams of Ahlul Bayt all encouraged visiting the grave of As-Sayyida Ma'suma alayha salam. Three Imams of Ahlul Bayt. Not only did they encourage their Shia to visit her grave, but they all said one word. Whoever visits the shrine of As-Sayyida Ma'suma, of As-Sayyida Fatima in Qom, wajabat lahu al-jannah. That individual will earn paradise. That individual will be entitled to paradise. Man zaraha wajabat lahu al-jannah. This has been said, number one, by Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, her grandfather. Even before she was born, the hadith says that Imam al-Sadiq one day said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ حَرَمًا وَهُوَ مَكَّةٌ. There are certain holy places that are attributed to Allah or Ahlul Bayt. Number one is Mecca. It is the haram of Allah. It is the sanctuary of Allah. And then he said, وَلِرَسُولِهِ حَرَمًا وَهُوَ الْمَدِينَةِ. And the Holy Prophet has a place of sanctuary. And that is where? Medina, where he is buried. ولأمير المؤمنين حرم وهو الكوفة. The sanctuary of Imam Ali is Al-Kufa, Najaf today. And then he says, ولنا حرم. And we Ahlul Bayt, meaning the other Imams that came after, we have a haram, a sanctuary, a place that is holy. وهو قوم. Al-Imam al-Sadiq says that the sanctuary, the haram of us Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam is the city of Qom.
As-salamu
alayhi.
As-salamu alayhi.
About her, and now the knowledge of this lady, Lady Ma'suma alayha salam. Even as a child, her level of knowledge and spiritual awareness was very high, as seen in a narration. One Friday, a number of Shia went to the city of Medina to meet Imam Kazim, peace be upon him, to get some questions answered. But when they reached the house of Imam, they were informed that he was away on a journey. They decided to write their questions and entrust this to the family of the Imam. After a few days in Medina, the Shia decided to return home before their homeward journey. They passed by Imam's house to say their farewells, and here they were given their paper back with all the questions answered. The replies to their queries had been provided by Lady Fatima Ma'suma alayha salam, who at that time was only 6 years old. On their journey home, they happened to meet Imam Kazim alayhi salam. They related to the Imam the event that had occurred. The Imam asked to see the paper with the questions answered by Lady Fatima Ma'suma alayha salam. After studying her replies, the Imam remarked, Fedaha Abuha, may her father be sacrificed for her. On the sad occasion of Lady Ma'suma's demise, we offer our condolences to all Muslims all around the world.
As-salamu alayk.
السلام عليك السلام عليك يا بنت رسول الله السلام عليك يا بنت فاطمة وخديجة السلام عليك يا بنت أمير المؤمنين السلام عليك يا بنت الحسن والحسين السلام عليك.
The merits of the pilgrimage of Lady Fatima Masuma. Dear brothers, dear sisters, there have been many traditions from the Imams about the rewards awarded to those who perform the pilgrimage of this noble lady, Lady Masuma, some of which are mentioned here. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said, "A lady from my children by the name of Fatima will be buried in the city of Qom. Whoever visits her and visits her shrine will certainly be admitted to heaven." Imam Sadiq also has said, "Visiting her earns heaven." Imam Ar-Riza has said, "Whoever visits her shrine, while knowing and being aware of her high status, the reward for him will be heaven." Imam Reza, Lady Masuma's brother, has also said, "Be aware, whoever visits me in a state of purity after doing ghusl, he will come out of sin and become cleansed, purified of sin, as if he has just been born from his mother. Therefore, it follows that the same purity is obtained from performing the pilgrimage of Lady Fatima Masuma, peace be upon her."
Al-Imam al-Ridha, his sister, he told one of his companions by the name of Sa'd ibn Abdullah al-Qummi. He was one of his great companions that lived in the city of Qom. He told him one day that in Qom, in your city, you know there's a huge personality. There's a noble lady, there's a saint that is buried. Sa'd said, "Do you mean Fatima, your sister?" He said, "Yes." And then he told him, "Man zaraha arifan bihaqqiha." Whoever visits Fatima al-Ma'suma, my sister in Qom, arifan bihaqqaha, while he knows, he has ma'rifah of the greatness of her position in the eyes of Allah, wajabat lahu al-jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow that person to enter paradise. Paradise will be earned for that person for going to the city of Qom and visiting. And finally, al-Imam al-Jawad, he said, "Man zara ammati Fatima biqum," whoever visits my aunt Fatima in Qom, wajabat lahu al-jannah, then that person will earn paradise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want paradise, an easy way? Go to Qom, visit Fatima al-Ma'suma, and you will earn jannah, wajabat lahu al-jannah. Brothers and sisters, besides the 14 ma'sumeen, Rasulullah, Fatima al-Zahra, and the 12 imams, I don't know any personality that three imams said about visiting their graves. If you go to their graves and you visit them, you will earn paradise. Not even a Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam. I'm not saying Sayyida Ma'suma is greater than Sayyida Zainab. Who's greater? Only Allah knows. But I'm saying there is no personality other than the 14 Ma'sumeen that three imams said, "Go and visit her and you will go to paradise." This shows you the position that she has in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like I said, arifan bihaqqiha. Al-Imam al-Ridha tells Sa'd, if you go while you know the position of Fatima. What is the position of Fatima? There's a hadith from Al-Imam al-Sadiq where he speaks about visiting Fatima al-Ma'suma. And he says after that, he says, وَسَتَدْخُلْ بِشَفَاعَتِهَا جَمِيعُ أو سَيَدْخُلْ جَمِيعُ شِيعَتِنَا الْجَنَّةِ بِشَفَاعَتِهَا. He says that Fatima alayhi salam's position in the eyes of Allah is so high that Allah has given her the power of shafa'ah, intercession, such that her entire Shia, all the Shia of Ahlul Bayt, can enter paradise just through her shafa'ah. So this is the position of Fatima alayhi salam, Fatima al-Ma'suma.
That was all for today's special. Please keep us in your dua and supplication, and again accept our condolences on the sad occasion, sad demise anniversary of Lady Fatima Masuma, peace be upon her. Fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi,
Muhammad Nabi, علي إمامي.
لا فتى إلا علي، علي إمامي، علي إمامي، علي إمامي.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Thank you.